This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. A number of weeks ago, I was late for work. And by the way, if you're late for work, it's probably not a wise thing to drive dangerously, because then you end up risking something that would cause you to be even later for work and have much worse consequences. So I was late for work, and I did what no pastor should do and drove faster than I should. And as I was going down 18, I turned onto Annaton to head south. Now, I knew in my Ford Ranger, I have a truck topper, I knew that my truck topper's brackets were getting loose. But I figured that it was no big deal, that I would eventually get the wrench needed to tighten the bolts. And I was going down 18, and I turned down 18 and going faster than I ever should have. I just happened to look up in my rearview mirror and see the back of the topper slide off the bed of the truck and tumble on the road. And so I pulled over on the side of the road and got out of the truck to assess the damage. And not only had the truck topper come off the bed of the truck, but I had in the bed of the truck a stackable plastic shelving unit. And when the truck topper came off, the stackable shelving unit was introduced to a massive gust of wind that was being shielded by the truck topper. And it caused the stackable shelving unit to tip over and fall off the truck. And within these shelves were shelves of blades and drill bits and nails and screws that had scattered all over the road and all into the ditch. And when I saw the damage, I said to myself, now I'm really going to be late for work. So I proceeded to go back up my truck and pick up the truck topper, put it back on the truck, and pick up the shelving unit, and then start picking up this little blade and that little screw and that little T25 drill bit and that Phillips head drill bit and that 3-inch screw and that Sawzall blade and that utility knife blade and digging throughout the grass blades to find what I could find and get everything dangerous off the road. And while I was doing this, I thought to myself, if only I had tightened the brackets, this would have never happened. If only I had tightened the brackets, this would have never happened. We are beginning a series through the book of 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth lost its truck topper. It was a mess. And Paul was given the task to pick up the pieces and put it back together. The reason why my hope and prayer is that through this book, we strengthen our brackets. Because we as Christians sometimes end up with loose brackets. And we need to tighten them lest we lose our topper and our lives become a complete disaster and mess. Or the life of the church as a whole becomes a disaster and a mess. Just a brief overview of how we're going to approach this series. When it comes to going through a book of the Bible, there are two different approaches that we can take. The first is to do a more zoomed-in approach of going individually verse by verse. And there's great benefit to that. That was kind of the approach we went when we went through the book of Luke, which ended up taking time, but we could have gone deeper. But the other approach is the zoomed out approach. Rather than unpacking each individual verse by verse, to look at the themes that the big picture is showing and learn from these themes. And both are, I believe, healthy, good, sound approaches to going through a book of the Bible, because the truth is still coming out of the Word rather than being imposed on the Word. You can think of it like a photographer. There are some photographers who will specialize in close-up pictures of individual little flowers or birds, blades of grass, just zoomed in on the beauty of a petal of a rose. Yet there are other photographers who prefer to take pictures of more panorama views of mountain ranges and sunsets and ocean views with beaches and get the big picture. And both are beautiful. And if you do the zoomed in approach, you can miss the forest for the trees and not see the big picture of the beautiful landscape, even though you're seeing the beauty of the individual petals of a rose. But similarly, in the big picture, you can't see the individual rose, yet the individual rose contributes to the big picture. And so this approach to the book of 1 Corinthians is going to be more of a thematic, zoomed-out approach, drawing the big-picture themes that are seen through the individual verses. Now, to give some context to this book, Paul was a missionary. He would go from city to city, bringing the gospel. Corinth was a city located as a capital in a certain segment of the Roman Empire. The city of Corinth was big. It was known for being wealthy. It was known for its intellectualism and Greek philosophy. And it was known for licentiousness and immorality. It was kind of like the Madison of the ancient world, a place of immorality, intellectual elitism, and wealth, and worldliness. And such was the city that God sent Paul to. And by the grace and power of God, Paul planted a church, stayed there a number of years, but then moved on. But apparently after Paul left, the world found its way in the church, and they were struggling with all different issues. So they sent a letter to Paul asking him about all these issues that they were concerned about. But before Paul sent a reply, members of this woman Chloe's household came to Paul and told him that the state of the church in Corinth was not good. If you look in verse 11 of chapter 1, we read, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." They came to Paul and they said, "Paul, you need to do something. Corinth lost its topper." And so for the rest of the book, Paul is going to address these issues that have come up. He's going to pick up the pieces, put it back together. And the whole book is going to focus on these different practices of the Church of Corinth. Most of the book is going to focus on the believers' practice. For example, they were divided over which teacher they followed. And Paul was going to address that. They valued human wisdom over God's simplicity. They allowed severe sexual compromise to go unchecked. They were suing each other to the detriment of their witness. They were engaged in prostitution. They misunderstood marriage and divorce. They were using their liberty to cause others to stumble. They misunderstood men and women's roles in the church. They desecrated the Lord's communion table. They held disorderly worship services. They competed with each other over the use of spiritual gifts. They embraced false teaching about the resurrection. They needed instruction in how to give generously to the Lord's work. All these practices and issues were things that Paul addressed. But, before he was going to address any of these issues, he needed to lay down the foundation that if they are a church of Jesus Christ, they have been given a certain position before God. And the whole book can be summarized by the question, does your practice match your position? Does your practice match your position? I'd like to ask you all the same question. We as Christians need to think about our practices, how we are living for God. But we often tend to forget the key foundational source for living for God, and that is our position. What Paul does is he takes the first 9 verses to remind the Christians in the Church of Corinth what their position is. And then he takes the rest of the book to focus on the practices that need to match that position. What is the position of the church? Look, if you will, in chapter 1, and I'll read the first couple of verses. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." We see here the first position of the believer is that they are a part of the church of God. Verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Paul wants to remind the Corinthians, before he fixes all the messes, that they, having believed in Jesus Christ, are part of the church of God. Unfortunately for our culture, we tend to think of the church of God in terms of a structure or a building. But that is not at all what the Bible teaches. The word church is ecclesia and means assembly or the called out ones, and is a reference to the people and not the structural building. The church is a collective group of people who have put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ for salvation. Having been born again and having received the Holy Spirit, they are part of the universal, global body of Christ. The church is not limited to one location, but expands past the 2x4s of a wall, past the local denominations, encompassing the whole globe. And when you put your faith in Christ, you're placed in that church. When you start to realize that you are not just some isolated individual Christian, or even a small local gathering in a particular town or city, but when you realize that you are one snowflake of a massive blizzard of the people of God infiltrating this world for the kingdom, it gives you a motivation. It gives you an appreciation for following God. It gives you a sense of purpose. It gives you a sense of meaning. It gives you a desire to find your place in that storm of the love of God. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are part of the church, the ecclesia of God, which is at Dodgeville. That is your position. But not just that. Secondly, and more profoundly, Paul says that the believers in Corinth are not just part of the church of God, but he says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, in verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We don't use that word sanctified too often, but it means to be set apart. We are called, our position is sanctified. We are set apart. We are special, unique, and holy. Different. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you were placed in a compartment that is unique and separate and special from everything else. God has this compartment set to the side of those things which are sacred and holy and precious to Him. And when you trusted in Jesus, you were placed in that compartment. You, as a believer, are automatically sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is your position. Now, your whole Christian life is working out that position. As Paul says in Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And that's what the difference is between positional sanctification and progressive sanctification, that our life as Christians is living out and fulfilling that calling that we have already received. We are set apart and special. Have you ever looked in the mirror and seen that you are someone whom God has set apart as His own special belonging? When you come to grips with that, it puts things in perspective for when it comes to your practice, how you should live your Christian life. It is founded and grounded in who God has made you to be. That is your position, sanctified in Christ Jesus. But not just part of the church of God, not just sanctified in Christ Jesus, but Paul also says that the Corinthians are called to be saints. In verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What this means, believe it or not, is that the church of Corinth, which was full of contentions, full of divisions, full of sexual immorality, full of fighting and bickering over secondary issues, full of compromise, Paul is saying to that group of people, hey guys, you are saints. How is that possible? You see, we have a very twisted, wrong view of who a saint is. And that is primarily because of what Roman Catholicism has done. In Roman Catholicism, the saints are people who are in heaven. But the Bible teaches us that the saints are people who are both on earth and in heaven. In Roman Catholicism, a person does not become a saint until they are declared such by the Pope or some eminent bishop. In the scriptures, everyone who has received Christ Jesus by faith is a saint. In Roman Catholicism, the saints are revered, prayed to, and sometimes worshipped. In the Bible, the saints are the ones who revere, worship, and pray to God alone. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are a saint. And elsewhere in the Bible, that declaration is made. Do a word study. Study the word saints in the New Testament and see who it refers to. And often the case, it is referring to all believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, same church, same people, Paul says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. He wasn't writing to just a certain special group of people. He was writing to all people. Because your position is that of the saint. Now, I understand there's a bit of a dilemma. Because if the Corinthian church is called part of the church of God, part those who are sanctified, those who are saints, what do you do when there's compromise and morality? How do you make sense of that? Well, Paul's going to address that. In fact, the whole rest of the book addresses that question. Just the first 9 verses talks about their position. But Paul is not going to dare touch the practices until he lays down the foundation of their position. Because the whole point of our Christian walk is that our practice matches who God has already made us to be. Neil T. Anderson, in his book, Victory Over the Darkness. I've been reading this book. It's been a blessing so far. And I have underlined these words, which have become some of the most precious words I have read in a very long time outside of the Bible. And he writes this: it is not what we do that determines who we are. It is who we are that determines what we do. And what he means and what Paul means is this: we can stand here and start focusing on, you know, we need to improve this in our life and improve that in our life and do this better and that better and focus on this practice. But it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. We're going to experience immense and repetitive failure unless we let that soul-searching, practice-improving journey be an outflow of acknowledging and affirming who we already are. When you and I come to the understanding we are already God's chosen, holy, sanctified, precious people, that we already are saints, then the life God wants us to live that He's calling us to ends up becoming the natural outflow of our identity. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because ultimately our position is in the one perfect person. Look, if you will, in verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You and I need to realize that we are not sanctified because of us. We are not saints because of us. But we are in that position because when we came to God in humility and repentance and in faith for salvation, God mystically, supernaturally placed us in Christ Jesus. We are connected to Him. And so the position is not some isolated status of on our own, but is united to the Son of God. The world is very dry right now. And I'd like to illustrate it by holding up this spray nozzle. This gets used often nowadays. But if you notice on the spray nozzle that there are all these different settings that change the way the water sprays out. You know, the jet, which is to get the mold and mildew off of things, and you have the mist to gently water sensitive plants. You have the shower to cover a big area. All these different attachments. Well, imagine that you want to use this nozzle and the water's not coming out. And so what you do is you start clicking these and turning this and taking the head apart and looking at all the washers, and you realize that nothing's coming out, and you try to fix all these individual holes. Maybe the hole is plugged up. You take a little pin and try to unplug the holes and focus on. You see, that's true for us. Imagine each of these different settings is the different practice that God wants us to do, the different step of obedience, a different thing. You know, our prayer life is one attachment piece, or our scripture reading is another, or our serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, all these different things that we are supposed to do, all these different pieces, and we're sitting here squeezing the handle and turning the nozzle, trying to get it to work and focusing on this. But what's the problem? It's obvious. There's no hose. There's no hose. And when you take that nozzle and you screw it onto the hose, which is attached to the source, and you turn the faucet on, the water comes flowing. Now the head nozzle might get dirty and clogged, and you might need to unplug it and focus on it, but it makes no sense to try to unclog a nozzle, a spray nozzle, to try to get water to come out if it's not attached to the hose. Brothers and sisters, maybe you're struggling in a certain area of your life. Are you connected? Are you attached? Is there a source problem? First, embrace your position. Embrace your position. Affirm, acknowledge that you have been placed in Jesus Christ and you've been given a new life. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new identity. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. You are part of the church of God. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're called to be saints. Embrace that. Affirm that. Not because of your self-worth, but because of what God has done and where God has placed you. Second, let God rewire your understanding of yourself. Let that acknowledgement and embracing just permeate your thinking of yourself and become the normal understanding of who you are. And then thirdly, let God enable you to live out what He has already made you to be, who He has already made you to be. Let the living water of the Holy Spirit come through you so that you can live out those things that God has made you to be. And Lord willing, the rest of this series and this book will be focusing on those practices. But again, don't go there. Don't go there until you realize your position. Does your practice match your position? That is the foundation to the rest of this series that, Lord willing, will continue in. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to realize who you made us to be in Christ Jesus. And as we journey through the book of 1 Corinthians, may we be always reminded of our position in you. And if anybody is listening to this who has not been attached to Christ Jesus, is not saved, has not received the Lord, I pray that they would receive the Lord now, that they would call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. You died on the cross for my sins. I repent of my sins. I turn to you alone. Lord, attach me to yourself. And if you do that by faith, you will be placed in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that person would embrace that salvation now. And for all of us, Father, I pray that as we go from here and live our Christian lives, we would go so knowing that we have been placed in Christ Jesus. For your glory, for your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.